It's such a privilege in Australia that we can open our Bibles at any time, any place, and study it in the open together without fear. Please open your Bibles now to Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he's brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. This is God's word.
Let's pray. Our Father, we recognize just how small we are in comparison to how great you are. Just being in your presence is a humbling experience. You sustain us. Were it not for your sustaining grace, we would not be here this morning. And we thank you that you are a good God, a gracious God, a kind God, a merciful God. But you are also a holy God, and a God who watches over our every moment in this world. A God who cares for us so deeply and intimately, it's impossible for us to really comprehend in all our fullness of how much you care for us. We pray this morning that as weak human beings, you would open our eyes to see what you are saying. Open our ears to hear what you are saying to us individually, personally. We pray this morning that we would have an encounter with Almighty God. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Saved alone was the cable that Horatio G. Spafford received while in Chicago. Horatio G. Spafford was a lawyer and he lived in the 1800s. His doctor said to him that it would be good for his wife's health if he and his family, four daughters, took a trip over to Europe and spent some time over in Europe. So he planned the trip. And due to some last-minute meetings he had to attend in Chicago, he was unable to accompany his wife and four daughters on the boat across to Europe. And so he put them on the boat and he said goodbye to them. Well, halfway across almost to Europe, they ran into another ship, and the ship went down very quickly. And his four daughters drowned. His wife was rescued, and she was put on a ship and taken to Cardiff in Wales. And when she arrived in Wales, she cabled Horatio, saved alone. He got on a ship a little later to join her in Wales. And as he got to more or less the spot where the ship had gone down and his four daughters had drowned, he sat down on that ship and he penned, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." You know, when I hear that, I ask myself, can I say that? Could I say that? What if on a trip to anywhere, I got news that my children had been killed? Janice and my children had been killed. Well, how would I react? Could I really sit down and could I honestly before God say, it is well with my soul? We sing those words so easily at times, they roll off our lips as if it was something external to us. And yet here is a man who has suffered one of the deepest tragedies you can suffer, and any parent who is sitting here who has lost a child will tell you it is one of the worst things that can happen to you. And in a world, a perfect world, no parent should lose a child. I'm sure every parent would want to say this morning, we would prefer to go first and our children to outlive us. But life doesn't always work like that. And yet in the midst of tragedy, Horatio Spafford could write, it is well with my soul. Now I think he had come to understand something of what this psalm speaks about this morning. It is a psalm of encouragement. It is a psalm that reminds us in verses 1 and 2, which really are the theme of the psalm, that God is our strength and refuge, an ever-present help in time of trouble. And it's as we take in those words and as we reflect upon them and as we dwell upon them, that when circumstances in life seemingly get out of control and when we feel downpressed and when it feels as though it's difficult to handle what life throws at us, we need to go back to passages of Scripture like this and we need to reread them and we need to re-reflect on them and remind ourselves that in spite of the worst of circumstances we might find ourselves in, we are able to articulate, it is well with my soul because God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. I want you to notice firstly the provision of God, verses 1 to 3. The provision of God. He provides safety, verses 1a. He provides safety. God is our refuge and strength. Now it's interesting because a little later on he's going to repeat that phrase, but he's going to repeat it with a different word, so I won't get ahead of myself, that has a slightly different nuanced meaning. Here what the psalmist is saying is that in turbulent times, in difficult times, we have someone to whom we can flee, someone to whom we can cling, someone who spreads his wings over us, and someone who provides a place where we can find safety, where we can find refuge, where we can find rest for our souls. A place that is secure. A place that cannot be threatened by anything else. It's as if the psalmist is saying, when we flee to God, he protects us from all that's going on around us. And he shields us from those things that cause us so much distress in our lives from day to day. He protects them from trouble that comes their way. He provides a hiding place. Psalm 17 verse 8. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 25 7. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me. For you are good, O Lord. You are my hiding place. Psalm 32 verse 7. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. And I wonder sometimes today whether we, because we live in a world of that wants to rationalize and explain everything, whether we really believe that God actually protects His children. That God actually is a place of safety for us. Or whether we kind of live in this mindset that says, I know that that's what the Word of God says, but I'm not sure whether it's really true. It's a wonderful story. It's a true story of a Baptist pastor in the days of communist Russia, Cornelius Martens. He was a Baptist preacher in the 1920s in the Soviet Union and was taken to the Communist Party boss, apparently for interrogation. The party boss ordered two men to strip him down so that he was naked. But Martin told them not to trouble themselves, that he would undress, adding, "I do not fear to die, for I shall be going home to the Lord. If he has decided my hour hasn't come, you can't do anything to harm me." This last remark drove the party boss into a rage. "I'll prove to you that your God will not deliver you out of my hands." He lifted his revolver to shoot Martin, to drop him in his tracks, but his finger froze on the trigger. Three times he tried to fire, and three times his finger froze. His face grew red and his body began to shake, and he looked for as though he was going to have a heart attack. At last he lowered the gun and asked a lesser official what Martin's was condemned for. And the official answered, "He is a Baptist. Can't you see his God is fighting for him?" The boss ordered Martin's to leave. Do we really believe that God still intervenes in ways like that? I wonder if there are things that may have happened in your life that you are so completely unaware of, that God has shielded you and God has been a place of refuge completely unknown to you, where things may have got out of control, where something may have happened, where there's maybe been a delay in a trip and God has delayed you because of some potential danger that's ahead. God is our refuge. He protects. He provides safety. He also provides strength. Verse 1b. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. He provides strength. He provides help. He provides deliverance. This is not a God who somehow is so separate from what's going on in the individual day-to-day activities of our lives that he is not aware of the kind of things that we experience and the kind of strength that you and I need that will aid us and help us to cope with whatever life throws at us. And sometimes life gets pretty difficult, doesn't it? Sometimes it feels as though circumstances are overwhelming us and drowning us to the point where it's as if our head is only just above water and we wonder whether or not we're going to make it. And yet in those circumstances, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's with your finances, whether it's with your health, God is able to give you the right kind of strength for your particular need. And thus the author to the Hebrews, as he writes, and I quote this verse often, Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So whatever that need is that you have, what that verse says is that God comes to you and he gives you the right kind of strength for the particular need that you have. God is not going to give you dying grace if you're not dying. This was really brought home to me when my principal at college, when I was at college for the first 3 years that I was there, told us of a story that he had had when he had fetched Richard Wurmbrand from the airport. Some of you may... Do you all know who Richard Wurmbrand is? Some of you may not know who he is. He's a Romanian pastor, no longer alive, who was put into prison during the communist years and spent about 14 years in a communist prison and was tortured repeatedly during that time in prison. In fact, the torture got so bad that they would make him stand at night, and he relates this himself. They would make him stand the whole night. He wasn't allowed to move in that position, and if he wanted to relieve himself, he had to do it, and he was unable to go to the little pot that they had for a toilet in the corner. And then they would beat him on his feet, and sometimes they would get hot pokers, and they would poke it into his body. And this man was picked up by our principal when he came to South Africa to speak at a conference. And as they were talking in the car, And as he was relating some of these experiences to our principal, Rex Matthey, Rex turned to him and said to him, "Pastor," he said, "I don't know how you managed to endure, how you didn't forsake Christ." He said, "Think if I was in the similar circumstances, there's no ways I could cope with that." And Richard Wittenbrand turned to Rex Matthey and he said to him, "My dear friend, you don't understand the grace of God. God gave me the grace that I needed for those particular tortures. You don't need that kind of grace because you haven't gone through it. But if you were going through it, then God would give you the grace to handle it." Do we really believe that? When you think of your unique set of circumstances, when you think of your unique problem that you're grappling with, are you convinced that God is able to give you the right kind of strength to help you in that problem? Or is there a great big question mark over your mind whether or not God is in fact even interested or involved in your issue? Thirdly, he provides security, verses 2 and 3. He provides security. Therefore, I love the therefores in Scripture. Therefore, now that we've got this knowledge, we will not fear, though the earth give way, and though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging, we will not fear. So as the psalmist surveys his situation and he looks around him at this world that more often than not is stable. We live in a country, thankfully, that doesn't suffer from earthquakes. But he says, even if the whole world, even if nature is out of sync, even if there's raging seas, even if there's uncontrollable earth movement, even if all of that is shaking around me and nature is crumbling in, I will not fear. And you can only have that sense of confidence if you believe in a God who loves you and a God who is interested in you and a God who is indeed providing safety and protection for you and a God that you can trust in the worst of situations. And the psalmist is able to say with absolute confidence, there is no sense of doubt in his mind as he proclaims that I will not fear. Have you ever thought about the fears that so often drive us? Fears of the future. Am I going to be able to provide for myself if God gives me longer life? What kind of perhaps things out there are still going to happen to me? Am I going to get cancer one day? Am I going to suffer from that dreaded disease of Alzheimer's? Are my children going to follow the Lord? Is my job going to be secure in a few years? What about the economy? Is it going to handle? What about the stock market that seems to be taking a bit of a battering? And we go have all these fears in our minds. And the psalmist says, I don't fear any of that. Because I have confidence in my God. He is my rock. He is the one in whom I trust. Do you trust God like that? Are all your fears still? Because you know that God has you in His palm and He's hanging on to you. Is God your security? I remember in my year, we had a rest week when I spent this year on two rest weeks during the year on this music and drama team. And we went to a place called Betty's Bay in Cape Town, or just near Cape Town. And we stayed in this little house where had a number of rooms, and it was sort of a little bit remote. And it was literally on a low cliff face, but beneath us were rocks and the sea. And I remember sitting outside one day just watching the waves belt this huge rock that was firmly embedded in the sea. And wave after wave after wave rolled over it. And it was as if this rock was saying, I don't fear you. I can stand, you can pound and pound and pound, and you can keep pounding, but I'm still here. God is like that. God says, no matter what causes you to become uncertain, no matter what drives your inner fears, what causes you to be anxious, you can take those things, you can leave them with Him. Because He is a God who can be trusted and is able to take all our fears. Secondly, I want you to notice the presence of God. Verses 4 to 7, the presence of God. If that's the provision of God, look at the presence of God. Verses 4 to 7 and verse 11. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the most holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts His voice. The earth melts. Yahweh Almighty is with us. God of Jacob is our fortress. And then verse 11. Yahweh Almighty is with us. He repeats himself. The God of Jacob is our fortress. His presence is certain. Verses 4 and 5. You can be assured that whatever you are experiencing, that God has never departed from you. And as though you may at times feel as though God is not near to you, and it may seem, and you may even think to yourself, God has departed, there is the assurance we are given in these verses that God dwells in His holy city. And the city that has been spoken about is Jerusalem. And the point that has been made by the psalmist is that they need not fear about the surrounding of enemies of the city that so often came under attack, because if God is presence, that's all they need. And you see, God has been made present in your life if you're a believer. Because when you receive the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit comes and He dwells in you. And He makes Jesus real in you. And God has promised in His word in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 7, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God does not discard you, even though at times you walk away from Him. God continues to presence Himself with you. All of God is everywhere, all of the time. And God is especially present with these people. And that ought to be enough. And it is for the psalmist, who can forget that incident. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time. 2 Kings chapter 6 verses 8 to 17. You remember the incident of Elisha in the city of Dothan when they are surrounded. And there's this great big army outside that is going to come in, sent by the king, because he's heard that Elisha is giving instruction to the Israel's kings about the movements of this king. And he sends this army to surround the city to capture Elisha. And there's hundreds of thousands of men outside the city waiting for the dawn to break so that they can attack. And as they wake up, and Elisha takes his servant onto the walls, and his servant says, Master, we're surrounded. What are we going to do about this? And Elisha says, O Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And God lifts the scale. And he's given insight into the supernatural realm. And what the servant sees is he sees the Syrian army surrounded by angels on chariots and horses of fire. They're no match for God's army. And when he says the Lord Almighty is with us, that word Almighty is the Hebrew word Shaviot. And that word means the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Lord who commands all the angels. This is the God who is with us, and that brings comfort. And thus in Romans chapter 8, Paul writes and he says, and I think it's verse 17, if God be for us, who can be against us? His presence is certain. His presence is consuming. Look at verse 6. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. His voice lifts, the earth melts. It's an all-consuming presence, so that even though these nations rebel against God, even though they flex their muscles, even though they laugh at God and they scoff at God, God, when He lifts His voice, God, when He presents Himself, it consumes them. They cannot answer Him. His voice is all powerful, and even the earth has to bow to Him, for He is a God who is sovereign over all. His presence is comforting. Verse 7. God Almighty is with us. Refuge that He uses there. The word that He uses for refuge is a different word in verse 11 to the previous one. And it talks about a high stronghold. In fact, I think one of the versions, it's the New American Version, or one of those versions, translates it correctly. It is a high stronghold. In other words, God's refuge is a place that is inaccessible to anyone else. He puts you in a place where no one else can reach you, and He protects you in that way, and He presents Himself with that way. He encircles you, if you like, with His presence, and He puts you beyond the reach of your enemies. He is a high refuge, and that is greatly comforting, a high stronghold. I need to keep moving. My time is going too fast as usual. Thirdly, I want you to notice the power of God, verses 8 to 10. The power of God. His power is displayed, verse 8. Come and see the works of Yahweh, the desolations He has brought on the earth. In other words, this is a God who doesn't just speak about being powerful. This is a God who moves and acts and at times intervenes in the history of the world. And when God intervenes, there is none who can resist. There is no one who can stand in opposition to God and ever hope to succeed against an all-powerful God. And so when Isaiah writes in chapter 14, verse 27, he says, no one can thwart the power of God. No one can stay His hand. No one can stop God from what He's doing. God is sovereign. God is all-powerful. And when He chooses to intervene in the life and the realm of history, then we are subject to whatever He chooses to do. And there are times where God intervenes in history, and He reminds them of that as He points them back to their past and all that God has done through the deliverance out of Egypt, through the moraine of the monarchy, through the invasion of the Jordan, Israel rather, as they go into that land of Canaan. There's a reminder that God has intervened in the past, and that same God is at work today. And while we might not always recognize what God is doing, while we might not always see it, there are times where God does indeed intervene in the history of the world. And I suspect because we don't have prophets around who are in direct communication or who are given information from God, we don't always see the action of God. But sometimes I think even in the natural world where we have these disasters, it is part of God's activity. Sometimes God exercises His wrath in diverse ways and brings desolations upon those who stand in opposition to Him. Secondly, His power is devastating. Verse 9. Verse 9, it is devastating. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. I want you to hear that, because this is the warrior God spoken about here. This is the God who defeats those armies that are opposed against Israel. And He uses two figures to describe that. On the one hand, He defeats them in their offensive action. He removes the bow. No longer can they use the bow in offense. He removes their defensive capability. capabilities because he shatters the shield. Now they can't even defend themselves because God is at work and God has intervened and he devastates them. And he does so not in order just to display his power, but in order that he may bring peace in the end to the earth. But this is the God that you and I serve if you know him. This is the all-powerful God that we are in a relationship with. This is the God who can do anything he chooses to do according to his perfections. This is a God who is not limited by our limitations. This is a God who speaks and matter is created. And when his voice thunders, the earth is silent, as we will see. So why do you and I get so caught up in the day-to-day problems that we face and think that somehow our God is not capable of either strengthening us to help us, protect us, or give us safety when we need it? There is a future element to this too. Did you notice that? When it says in verse 9, he makes war cease to the ends of the earth, it's pointing us forward to the day that when Christ will reappear, when Christ will come for a second time, that at that point, God will defeat all opposition against him, and he will establish his kingdom of righteousness and peace. And there, those who are in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ will live in that kingdom forever. And finally, we will have a world that is governed by peace. Boy, what a day. All we have now is conflict and strife and wars and people at loggerheads with each other. All over the world, we see this happening on an ongoing basis. We have conflict even within our own homes and our marriages. You can't avoid it. But there is a day coming when all of that will be gone, because Jesus' kingdom will be established. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. And then thirdly, his power is deafening. It deafens those who stand against him. Look at verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, this, I'm going to explode some of the misinterpretations about this verse. This is not a verse telling you to go away and be contemplative and be still before God. That is a misunderstanding of this verse. That's not to say that we should not go away and be contemplative and be still before God. We should. It's a good thing to do that. But that's not what this verse is saying. It's to rip it out of its context. What God is saying is that when he speaks and when he moves and when he intervenes, all those who are opposed against him in one foul swoop are silenced. You cannot speak against a God like this. He's too great. He's too big. And there is a day coming when all will stand before God and they will give an account to this God. And for once, there will be no answer. There will be no argument. There will be no rebellion against God. There will be no saying to God, "You're wrong." And the earth will be silenced before him. Because his power is so great, is so consuming, is so deafening, that no one will be able to stand against him and somehow eke out an excuse or somehow be able to argue with God or get into a debate with God. There will be no debate. We will be silenced. And what the psalmist is saying is the opponents against God, all those who stand in opposition against him, when he finally intervenes, they can say nothing. Now, I've got a short little clip. I don't normally like doing this during sermons. This is an exception to the rule that I generally operate by. But it's going to be something like this. I couldn't resist putting this clip in. Have a look at this.
Can you give an example of a genetic mutation or an evolutionary process which can be seen to increase the information in the genome?
That's Richard Dawkins, who is silenced by a question. Now, that's a genuine clip. He acknowledges it on his website, and then he wrote a 5-page dissertation on why he was silent. But one day, Richard Dawkins is going to be silenced before God. One day, he's going to stand before Almighty God, and for all his attacking, and for all his atheistic ideas, and for all his aggressiveness towards anything that is Christian, when he stands before God, he will be silenced like that. He won't be able to open his mouth and say a word, because he will be in the presence of a God who is all-consuming. And so, yes, you may face opposition. Yes, you may face a difficult situation at work, at university, at TAFE, wherever you find yourself. It may be that there are those who mock. It may be that there are those who laugh at you and who make your life unpleasant and uncomfortable because you're a Christian and because you're holding on to the faith. But remember that those same people will stand before an almighty God one day, and there will be no laughing then, and there will be no mocking then, and there will be no dismissing then. There will just be silence. For every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess. God will ultimately vindicate his people. God will ultimately vindicate himself. And when God vindicates his people and himself, all those who have been in opposition will have nothing left to say. So hang in there. Don't let it get to you. Don't let it depress you. Don't let those people who make life difficult for you cause you to begin to doubt and to begin to question your faith and begin to wonder whether or not it's all true. Hang in there. Their day is coming. Pray for them, that they may come to Christ before they stand before him. Because when they get to that point, there's no turning back. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for the wonderful comfort that your word brings. Pray, Lord, that for those who perhaps this morning are suffering in some way, I don't know, you know, maybe it's something internal that they cannot express to anyone else, but I pray that you would come alongside them and that you would remind them this morning that however great their problem is, no matter how big it is, no matter how big that mountain is before them, no matter how dark that storm is, you are able to calm it. You can move the mountain. No matter how deep the problem is, you are able to strengthen them to endure. Now I pray that you would encourage them this morning. For Jesus' sake. Amen.